Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Son, who was the Son of God. In other words, what I'm saying is the assumption of Mary and her glory in heaven and her reuniting in body as well as in soul with the divine Son that she bore is a sign that mother and child belong together, that their destinies are intertwined, that there is no closer human relationship than that of a mother and child, and that therefore abortion strikes at all relationships, destroys all relationships, and we see that in fact in dealing with the damage that follows abortion. But it's mother and child. It's that key human relationship that's essential for the survival of the species. And of course, the relationship of the father as well. The mother, the father, the child, the family. The pro-life movement is serving all those relationships and more. And that's why one of the books that I have out on my table, and we still have a few more, is called The Shockwaves of Abortion. What that means is if abortion kills a child, which of course it does, it never happens without also harming the mother and the father, not sometimes, all the time. And then, brothers and sisters, the harm goes beyond that, and this is what the shockwaves means. Did you ever think, maybe some here have this sad experience, of what is it like for the grandmother or the grandfather of an aborted child? If that mom and dad grieve that child all their lives after they recognize at some point and on some level what happened, the more they recognize it, the more they grieve, well, then so do the grandparents. Some grandparents took part in the sin, others tried to stop it but couldn't, others only found out about it later on. But the fact is, grandparents need to be ministered to as well. They have a tremendous pain and loss and grief. The whole family has lost the child. What about the siblings? Do you ever think, what impact does abortion have on other children who are born to that same mother? It has an incredible impact. And we're only beginning now to understand it. In fact, tomorrow when I go back to my Florida office, I'll be spending the day with Dr. Philip Ney. He's the world's foremost researcher on this question of abortion survivor syndrome. That children who have siblings who were killed by abortion are deeply impacted by that, and they have survivor guilt and survivor anxiety similar to what soldiers have when they come back from combat. It's a big area. We're going to be hearing more about it in years to come, my friends, I guarantee you, because it has an incredible impact on our youth. So, Shockwaves of Abortion, check that book out. And as I mentioned yesterday, if any of the books that I mention are all given away already, use those yellow cards and we have more on the table to just tell me you want that particular book that I was talking about, and we'll get it in the mail to you tomorrow. So Mary and our pro-life commitment, she teaches us a lot. So does our worship of the Eucharistic Lord. And let me go through some facets of the Eucharist and its connection to our pro-life commitment. First of all, the Eucharist is a sacrament of faith. When you look at the host before the consecration and after the consecration, it doesn't look any different. It doesn't feel any different. It doesn't taste any different. It doesn't smell any different. And St. Thomas Aquinas in Adoro Te Devote writes about this, and we sing about it, and he says, seeing, touching, tasting are in thee deceived. What says trusty hearing that shall be believed? What God's Son has told me, take for truth I do. Truth himself speaks truly, or there's nothing true. That beautiful verse of that hymn tells us that four out of the five senses get it wrong when we adore the Blessed Sacrament or when we receive communion. Because it tastes and feels and smells and looks like bread. But they got it wrong. It's not bread anymore. The only one of our five senses that gets to the truth are our ears, because we heard him say, "This is my body." And as we saw this morning, when we had to break some of those hosts into tiny pieces and give them to the last people on the communion line, in the smallest fragment of the host is the entirety of Jesus. You don't receive less of Jesus if you receive a little crumb than if you eat one of those gigantic hosts. It's the same. And what that means is this. The size or the appearance of something has little or nothing to do with its dignity. And go back again to the abortion issue. Some people say, some people will say, "Oh, the child in the womb, especially in the very earliest stages, how can that be a person? How can that be a subject of constitutional rights?" I mean, when you get down to the embryonic zygote, it doesn't look human at all. And yet, does the host look like God? Does it look like Jesus? Our faith teaches us that what something is does not necessarily depend on appearances. We worship the sacred host, my Lord and my God. And Mother Teresa would always say, I was privileged to know her and talk with her very frequently about abortion and about Priests for Life. She blessed our ministry the first year that I was in charge. By the way, it's been 25 years that I've been in charge of Priests for Life. And also, I need to tell you something else. I thank so many of you that support us. I really, really appreciate your involvement with our work. But tomorrow is a special day for me, too. Tomorrow, exactly 30 years ago, Cardinal John O'Connor ordained me to the priesthood. Sure goes by fast. But then again, I always say to people, I've only just begun. We've got a lot of work to do. But the Eucharist, right? It is that sacrament of faith. And Mother Teresa said frequently, as we adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament by affirming our faith that he is our Lord and our God in that monstrance, we are training ourselves spiritually, sharpening our spiritual vision to be able to see Jesus in the poor, in the weak, in the sick and the dying, and in the child in the womb. And you think about it, it does train us, doesn't it? My Lord and my God, we keep looking at that host. It doesn't look like Jesus. And sometimes some of our brothers and sisters might not look very attractive or even very human, but they sure are. The Eucharist also is the sacrament of true worship. It is the fulfillment of all the rites and rituals of the Old Testament, all the worship and the services and what went on in the temple and the sacrifices. This is now, as we sing in the Tantum Ergo, here is true and perfect worship. And what is it that's happening in the Eucharist? We are doing what we said before when we were reflecting on Mary, when she was told she would be the mother of Christ. We are saying, you know what, Lord, you are first. Your choice precedes mine. Your will is more important than mine. Your plans for my life are more important than my plans for my life. And worship, true worship, means exactly that, that our center of gravity is God, not our own will. Pro-choice, on the other hand, is exactly the opposite of worship. Think about it that way. Pro-choice is exactly the opposite. Instead of the center of gravity being God and his plan for you and for that baby and for human life, instead of that, the center of gravity is my own will, my own choice, my decision, my rights, my body. This is the other side is chanting all the time. Nonsense. You can't be a believer in God and say that garbage. Because the whole idea of worship is your center of gravity has changed. This is repentance. This is metanoia, a change of mind, a conversion of heart. That's what it is. You put it in astronomical terms. It's a change of orbit. And you are now orbiting around what his choice and his plan and his will is for your life. Eucharist teaches us that. The Eucharist is also the sacrament of unity. The sacrament of unity. When I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. And if he, the risen Lord, is drawing us all to himself, then he's drawing us all to each other. When we received communion today, a lot of people have received communion. And think about it. I often think during the Mass, as people are coming up and receiving communion, do you ever stop and think about all the millions of people around the world, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, who are receiving communion on that same day? People we will never know or never see until heaven. But what are they all receiving? Each person does not receive his or her own Christ. Everyone in the whole world today who's receiving communion, and there are lots of us, are receiving exactly the same person, the risen Jesus. And therefore what? Therefore we are all being brought into each other. We are consumed by him. It's not just that we consume him in the Eucharist. He consumes us. And this is why, as I reflected briefly yesterday in the Mass, we pray that just as the Holy Spirit would make the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, that he would come on us and make us the body of Christ. And one of the things that does that is precisely the Christ that we receive in the Eucharist. So we're all becoming literally more and more every day brothers and sisters. We're meeting all our brothers and sisters in the faith in the Eucharist. We're meeting them. We're becoming more united with them. The Eucharist brings together the human family. Now, the devil drives us apart. That's what, in fact, the very word diabolical, it means to split apart, to tear asunder. He is the expert in doing that. And brothers and sisters, that's also why abortion is one of his key tools. It is a divider. As I mentioned before, it strikes at the most sensitive and important basic human relationship, that between a mother and her own child. It strikes at that relationship, tears it apart, and then what do we see? You know, one of my roles is to oversee Rachel's Vineyard. It's the largest ministry in the whole world for healing after abortion, helping people survive the wounds of abortion. You know, we've ministered to people who have had as many as 25 abortions. If you can imagine that, and let me just go off on a little tangent here. You might ask yourself, how in the world and why in the world would a person have that many abortions? Part of the reason is the destructive power of abortion leads to such despair, such a low self-esteem, that a person will, and at the same time, one of the things it leads to is a desire to have a replacement pregnancy. Because remember, pregnancy is a biorhythm. If you get awakened at 2 a.m, you might get startled by something, right? But then what does your body want to do? Most of the time anyway, it wants to go back to sleep. It's an interrupted biorhythm, and the body naturally wants to complete the rhythm. The same can be said of pregnancy. And so very often those who have had abortions, a combination of the biological and the psychological sense of incompleteness, will lead them to get pregnant again. And that, when you combine that with the loss of self-esteem and the guilt that says, I killed my child, I'm not worthy to be a mother, what happens? Well, you see how the cycle can start. You get pregnant again, you abort again, you go deeper into guilt, but you want a replacement child, so you get pregnant again, but then you feel unworthy, so you abort again, and on it goes. There's also something called psychological reenactment of trauma. Abortion is a trauma, and one of the things people do when they want to master a trauma is to repeat it. You wonder why someone who's being abused goes back to the abusive relationship time and time again? This is one of the dynamics going on psychologically. They feel they neither understand nor are in control of that ongoing trauma. And so one of the ways they try to control it and master it and understand it is to repeat it. It's a sad cycle. But in any case, that's a little parenthesis about why there would be somebody that has 25 abortions, but I've ministered to them myself. And so we see in Rachel's Vineyard, these people coming forward are so, so very deeply wounded. And the Eucharist heals all that. People are divided asunder. We see in Rachel's vineyard that the evil that struck at and divided that relationship between mother and child ends up dividing that relationship between mother and father. The relationships break off. Sometimes the guy says, oh, if you don't have this abortion, I'm leaving you. And then she has the abortion and he leaves anyway. Because once you've done this together and you've had an abortion, you can't communicate to one another very easily anymore. You can't trust each other anymore. You can't plan for your future anymore. Because you've set off an atomic bomb right in the middle of all of that. You've collaborated together to kill that child. It's not something that is good for relationships or for marriages. We see the breaking apart over and over again. And it breaks apart the relationship between the mother and her subsequent children. Because it's harder to bond to children who may be born later once you've killed your first one. It, brothers and sisters, I can't begin to tell you the amount of damage, and you can find this all, of course, on websites like ours at Priests for Life in Rachel's Vineyard. You see all the damage that gets done. But my friends, the Eucharist undoes all that. The Eucharist is exactly the opposite dynamic, bringing us all together. And because it brings us all together, we recognize the answer to the question that some people ask. Well, what business is it of yours if someone's going to have an abortion? You folks that are pro-life. The other side will say to us, if you don't like abortion, that's fine. Don't have one. But leave the rest of us alone and let us make our own choices. Well, do you ever hear people talk that way about child abuse? If you're against child abuse, well, don't abuse your child. But let the rest of us make our own choices. Violent crime. Well, if you don't believe in it, don't commit one. But let the rest of us make our own choices. You don't hear people talk that way because in those cases, it's pretty evident some choices have victims. When somebody's choice destroys somebody else's life, that's everybody's business. And that's why it's the business of love that makes us intervene to save that baby, to help that mom and that dad, to prevent that abortion. The business of love is what drives us there. We don't sit around waiting for an invitation to get involved. That child is not just their child. That child is also our child. John Paul II made it clear in the Gospel of Life encyclical that we've all been entrusted to the care of one another. We are our brother's keeper. And the Eucharist makes that all the more real to us, doesn't it? Because we do have common blood. I mean, we consume the body and blood of the risen Christ, so we all have common blood. So when we say to one another that we are brothers and sisters, that's not just an analogy. That's more literally true than for blood brothers and sisters, because we are blood brothers and sisters in the common blood of Christ. Very, very powerful. And this is what gives rise to our obligations to feed the poor, to help the homeless, and to deal with, to help the sick and the immigrant. What gives rise to all those obligations gives rise to our obligation to save the unborn and to help those moms and dads. We can't possibly ignore that and at the same time affirm all those other duties. And this is what I was talking about yesterday, as you know. From the perspective of politics, you can't have a candidate get up and say, I believe in the right to immigration and health care, and at the same time, I'm pro-choice on abortion. That they've undercut everything else that they claim to stand for. They are not to be believed, trusted, or elected. And you just can't, John Paul said it's false and illusory to take that kind of a position. So, the Eucharist. Finally, the Eucharist. I want to give this one more point, and then I want to give you a little update on the pro-life effort. The Eucharist is the sacrament of love. Now, love is the most misused, abused, and confused word in the English language. And we use it for a lot of different good things. I love ice cream. I love my dog. I love my wife, I love my mother, I love God. Okay, it means different things in all those statements, right? And it's also used to signify some pretty bad things. The word love is even used to justify fornication, adultery, homosexual activity, euthanasia, and abortion. So what in the world is love? And a wise man was once asked, if you could do anything at all, what would you do? And he said, I would restore words to their original meaning. And that's a good idea when it comes to this. And what is the original meaning of it? Go to the scriptures. Here is love, St. John says in his first letter, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And again, there's the theme of the primacy of his choice before ours, right? It is not you have chosen me, I've chosen you. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and has sent his son as an offering for our sins. So he points, in defining the word love, he points to the cross, he points to the crucifixion, and he says, this is the manifestation, the outpouring of love. Now, Paul says to the Romans, God did not hesitate to sacrifice his own son, giving him up to the death on the cross. And theologians over the centuries have asked, well, how can the father sacrifice his son? What kind of love is that? And the answer to this is that what God the Father did was he inspired so much love in the son that he was willing then to sacrifice himself for us. That's the sense in which the Father gave the Son over to the cross. He inspired him with love. And love means we give ourselves away for the good of the other person. Abortion's just the opposite. It sacrifices the other person for the good of yourself. And you don't even get any good anyway. So it's exactly the opposite of love. Love, I sacrifice myself for the good of the other person. Abortion, I sacrifice the other person for the good of myself. And the Eucharist shows us, furthermore, that the same words are used to describe both things. This is my body. Think about it. What are the people on the other side always saying when they're supporting abortion? This is my body. And what did we say this morning here at the altar? This is my body. The same word. The same words are being used on both sides of this battle. But they're being used with completely opposite meanings, completely opposite results. Those in the abortion world saying, this is my body, I'll do what I want, even if it means killing the baby. The baby's in my body, so I have the right to kill the baby. And here Jesus is saying, and we are saying with him, this is my body, but I don't cling to it and control it so that you die. I give it away so that you live. And that's service, and that's what God says to his people. That's what wife says to husband, and husband says to wife, this is my body given to you, my life. We're sharing our lives together now. This is what parents say to their children. This is my body, my time, my resources, my everything given for you that you may live. And this is what priests are called to say to their congregations and the people they serve. This is my body given for you. It's the meaning of love. And it's the meaning of the pro-life effort. That's how we live it. That's how we save lives. So brothers and sisters, you see how our pro-life commitment is both Marian and Eucharistic, can't be separated from those things. And when we explore these things, we become even more committed to saving those children in the womb. It's not, remember, the pro-life effort is not something added on top of our faith. It flows from our faith. Just like I was pointing out yesterday, that our political involvement is not something added on top of our faith. It's something that flows from our faith. The primary relationship here is always the same, our relationship with God, Christ sending us into the world. He sends us into the world to change the world. And hence it brings us back to this beautiful cause of life. Now, many of you have been asking me today, let me conclude with a few remarks about this great movement. But many of you were asking about this book for the clergy, but it's very helpful for the clergy. Proclaiming the Message of Life takes all the Sunday readings for the entire year. There's three cycles to the church year for Sundays, so it has all of them in here. And it has a few paragraphs for each Sunday of how the readings teach us about pro-life, and therefore how our preacher can preach about it, but also how we can learn from it. So if you want this book, we already gave away all the ones we have here. So just either put it on that yellow card that we have more of on the table, or proclaimingthemessageoflife.com is the website, and you can order it right there online. We also, I mentioned to you Janet's book about shockwaves. There's also another book she wrote called Recall Abortion. I have some of those out there. Recall Abortion. She does a play on words because, you know, when a product is found to be dangerous and harmful, the companies recall, or sometimes the government will issue a recall. And Janet is saying, you got to recall abortion too, because those who undergo it, they always recall the pain, the suffering, the trauma, and it's with them, you know, even to this day. Then my devotional prayer book is a little devotion for every day of the year. In this little green book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. There's still a few of them out there, but again, you can use the yellow cards to order it. ProLifeReflectionsForEveryDay.com is also the website. Gives a little scripture, a little quote, sometimes from one of the saints or church documents, and then a little reflection and prayer. Now, we are winning. We are winning in many different ways. Public opinion is moving in our direction. Young people are more pro-life than ever. They're the ones who have their picture from when they were in the womb as the first photo in their photo album. Okay, that wasn't the case with many of us. And they also are aware that they're survivors. That's one of the reasons young people are so involved in this movement. They realize it could have been them being aborted. And so they want to speak up not only for the ones that are in the womb now, they want to speak up for themselves. We're winning because more and more women are sharing their experience of abortion. And the men and the siblings and the grandparents, all those people affected by the shockwaves, they're speaking out. After they find healing, they're speaking out. And the voices of their experience cannot be denied by the other side. Because the other side's been trying to sell their point of view by saying, oh, you have to listen to women, you have to listen to women. Now when we listen to women, we hear, I regret my abortion. I've been hurt by my abortion. My relationships have fallen apart because of my abortion. And we give a platform to these people to share their testimonies. It's called the Silent No More campaign. Many of you are aware of it. That's a project of Priests for Life and Anglicans for Life. And Silent No More is powerful. We will see these people marching in Washington. How many of you are coming in January to the March for Life in Washington? Oh, wonderful. Listen, let's connect when we are there. We do a number of things at the March for Life, including, depending on what your schedule is going to be, but we have the morning prayer service at Constitution Hall, and you can find out about it at, well, in fact, you can find out all our activities. Go to priestsforlife.org and then just put /March for Life. priestsforlife.org/March for Life. You'll see the schedule of what I'll be doing, what our group will be organizing, but we organize the big prayer service on the morning of the March for Life. And guess who's going to be there with us this year? Father Mitch Pacwa from EWTN. And you know what he told me? He told me something unbelievable when I invited him to come to speak at our prayer service on the day of the march. He said, Father Frank, I've never even been to the March for Life. I said, Father, how's that possible? But he's always, you know, he's so good. He's so busy. He's preaching and teaching all over the place that he's never had the opportunity to come. So we're going to welcome him there warmly, and he's going to march with us, and he's going to speak at the prayer service. But then at the end of the March for Life, when you follow the march, it goes by the Supreme Court just before it concludes. There at the Supreme Court, stop for a few moments and listen to the Silent No More testimonies, because that's what we do. We gather them together. And we have them at the steps of the court, and one by one, they share their very moving testimonies of the pain of abortion, but also how they found healing in Jesus Christ. So it's a way of proclaiming the gospel. We're winning even politically. And brothers and sisters, despite the fact that it was a disappointment that the House of Representatives now goes into Democrat hands come January, I'll tell you what, this is nothing different than historical averages playing themselves out. It's the pendulum of American politics, quite predictable. But the pro-life Republicans lost far fewer seats in this midterm election than President Obama, for example, lost in his first midterm. This time they lost about between 30 and 34 seats. There's a few races that are still being decided. You know how many in President Obama's first midterm? They lost 64 or 63. And they lost like 6 seats in the Senate. We gained seats in the Senate. And that's the other point I want to point out. You don't need the House of Representatives to confirm judges on the courts. You don't need the house. And let me just delve into this with you just for one moment. The fact, not only that the House has remained Republican, means that President Trump, who has already nominated and gotten confirmed onto the federal courts of our nation, 84 judges, including the two on the Supreme Court, but 82 other ones on the other federal courts, the circuit courts and the district courts, that's significant because most of the cases are decided on that level. Very, very, very few of the cases reach the Supreme Court. So he has gotten 84 of them in so far, confirmed. Now there's another 72 waiting to be confirmed. And guess what the Senate is gonna do between now and when they break for the holidays and they get ready for the new Congress. New Congress doesn't come until the beginning of January. Between now and then, their goal is to confirm all those judges. And brothers and sisters, I will be in Washington, D.C. the day after tomorrow, all day, meeting with the people there in Washington. Are going to be doing this work, and I'm going to bring them your encouragement. I'm going to bring them your applause and your cheering and your prayers and your message to them. With you, I will be saying to them, this is what we want done, and we know you're going to do it. They're committed to do it, and we're going to see it get done. And the fact that the majority in the Senate has increased by at least two seats, you know, there's controversy now in Florida. Oh my goodness. But listen, I think that's going to work out just fine. We're going to keep that Republican elect governor, and we're going to keep Rick Scott in that Senate. I think we're going to see this through. Arizona is another story. We'll have to see how the counting of the ballots goes. All this will be resolved sometime middle to end of next week. Of this week coming. But here's the point I'm making. The fact that the majority in the Senate has increased by at least two means that the president is going to get more judges and more conservative judges through. Why? Because up to now, the majority was so slim that it depended on the two senators, Murkowski and Collins, that sometimes are a little bit uncomfortable if the judges are too conservative, although they've been pretty good at saying yes. But you never know, especially when it comes to the Supreme Court. Murkowski voted against Kavanaugh, but the point I'm making is it doesn't depend on them anymore. We've got a solid majority now that are going to confirm the most conservative judges, and I can tell you through my personal contact with the president, he is committed to putting the absolute, he is not choosing judges any better than you and I would choose them if we had to make that decision. He is on our side 1,000%. And as I conclude, I don't usually do this in my talks, but I actually have two movies to recommend to you. This is unusual for me, but we've got some unusual movies. How many of you have seen the Gosnell movie? Oh, see? Okay. Thank you. I'm glad you did. Let's keep passing it along to others. For those of you that have not seen it, go to gosnellmovie.com. I've worked with the people who produced this movie, they consulted me at the beginning of the project. We worked with them throughout. I was involved in the Gosnell trial myself. I can tell you the movie is very true to life. It shows what happened with this Philadelphia abortionist who killed women, who killed babies outside the womb, and who killed them inside the womb beyond the limit that Pennsylvania law puts on late-term abortions. This movie opens the eyes of people who are maybe not so sure where they stand on this issue. Please, brothers and sisters, one of the best tools we have right now. Let people see it, talk about it. If you have seen it, talk about it and challenge others to see it too. Finally, there's another movie. How many of you saw Dinesh D'Souza's movie, Death of a Nation? Any of you seen it? Okay, far fewer of you have seen that. Let me tell you about it. Deathofanationmovie.com. It has been in the theaters, but now it's available on demand online. Dinesh has done an amazing job teaching us a little bit more about the history of our country. Specifically, he takes on the criticisms right now that the president and his administration are enduring from the left, but he shows how today's Democrat Party, unfortunately, has its roots in a philosophy of racism and fascism, and he does it in a, not only in an intellectually compelling way, he does it in a way that inspires us to utilize our freedom to speak out against injustices that we see in our country. And I'm telling you, it is one of the best movies put together to help us guide others and to deepen our own understanding of where we are in this nation. It'll help you understand the core of a lot of the political conflicts we have during our day. It'll help you understand what's really going on behind the scenes of a lot of the crazy things you see when you watch the evening news. DeathOfANationMovie.com. Well, friends, I'll tell you what, connect with us. I purchased a new website domain to lead to our Priest for Life website. It's just easier for a lot of people to spell, frankly, than the word priests. It's endabortion.us. That's our website. Please, let's stay in touch. When I go to a place and speak, I don't just like to come speak and then leave. I have to leave this afternoon at 4:30. I want to stay in touch with you. Many of you already are in touch with me, but you know what? I want to be in touch because I want to help you do your part in ending abortion. I humbly ask you to help us to do what the work God has given us to do. I give you the greetings of our entire Priest for Life team, including Alveda King. How many of you have heard Alveda on TV or at some other events? She's on our team full time. She's doing great. She sends her greetings. All of our priests, all of our other pastoral team, Marie Smith, whose husband is Congressman Chris Smith, they all send their greetings. But listen, not only do we want to work together with you, we want to prepare to celebrate the victory with you. Because we will be having gatherings like this, mark my words, sooner than we realize, celebrating the fact that the unborn children are again protected, just like the rest of us are, and that abortion is a sad past chapter of our history. It will end. Thank you so much. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.